I think you're on now. Would you welcome him today? Martha, his wife, will be with us in second service. This man's 85 years old and still going strong for the Lord. Receive his words. Open up to the spirit of what God says today.
A Cristo sea toda la gloria, la majestad, la adoración. Les saludo en este ese nombre que es sobre todo nombre en tres mundos, el nombre de Jesús. I greet you in the name that's above every name in three worlds, the precious name of Jesus, my Lord, my delight, my peace, my joy. To give you just a little rundown of my background, I was saved when I was 14. Little Baptist church in the country, in the southern state of Mississippi, where my dad was the only amen deacon in the church. Looking back, he's one of the few qualified to say amen, I think. Then on the USS Enterprise in the Second World War, right off the Japanese coast, among the kamikazes and all that went with war, God filled me with the Holy Spirit one night in the moonlight on the flight deck with sailors making fun, and called me to preach his word. Then in Pasadena, California, November 26, 1946, at midnight, after I'd been spending hours in prayer, wanting to know and do the will of God, God spoke to me in an audible voice, just as audible as a voice Paul heard on the Damascus Road, and dictated the call to Mexico as I wrote it down. For the last, 5th of March, I finished 61 years in that land. My wife came 5 years later. And I testify to his faithfulness. I testify that he delights to honor his word, and he delights to answer any challenge that we put before him. See, life is full of challenges. Sometimes we're not listening, or sometimes we ignore them, but when we move in under God's Holy Spirit direction, he moves us into another dimension of living. Say, I testify today that the simple truths that I share with you are nothing new, but they've transformed not only congregations, but helping to. We've seen great changes along with many others. I'm not saying I'm the answer to Mexico, but we've been able to make a contribution to that land, and we have seen what God will do in some of the poor sections where a man works for 20 pesos a day, which is less than $2. And yet I've watched those people with faith in God build their churches and win their neighbors and their surrounding villages. If I had a title for this message, I could give it many different titles. I could name it Prosperity with Purpose. Or I could deviate and say the effervescent, overflowing, abundant, superlative way of living. Or I could say new dimensions in God. The maximum lifestyle, my. You know, we have the national food of Mexico is called mole, M-O-L-E. I've been told that sometimes they put as many as 25 different ingredients in mole. 7 different kinds of chili, bananas, coffee, chocolate, and I don't know what all else. But this prosperity with a purpose only has, it's a recipe with only 2 ingredients. And I think you can find them as I read for you in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. You remember that the disciples, James and John, wanted to get the jump on the rest of the disciples and asked for the chief seats in the coming kingdom of Jesus. One wanted to sit on his left and one on his right. And Jesus told them, says, you've asked for something that I can't give you. He says, because the Father's saving that for those he's chosen. Made the other disciples mad. You know why they got mad? Because James and John got the jump on them. Because in the previous chapter, they were all arguing who was going to be the greatest. And then they tried to get ahead of them. But in verse 42 of chapter 10 of Mark's gospel, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise the lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever, that all-inclusive word, will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Then he gave his own life as an example. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We find the recipe for this abundant, effervescent, overflowing, superlative way of living in two words: living to serve and living to give. That's the way Jesus lived. That's the way the early church lived. And all great men and women of all ages have been servants and givers. And God is looking for a people that will walk in the footsteps of his Son, who came not to get, but to give. It's harvest time in all the world. I regret that I only have one life to give to the Savior and to a world that cost him his blood. I regret the brevity of life as I face the vastness of eternity. But I challenge you today to review your priorities. The late Leonard Ravenhill said, are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Quite a very direct question. But you see, God is looking for men and women that will dare to make this recipe a lifestyle. Just living to serve and living to give. The little word give is found 816 times in the Bible. The verb to serve and the noun service is found 1,452 times in the Bible. This is a book on serving and on living, on giving. And Jesus said if you really want to be a big shot, then take on the servant's role. The world sees greatness with a different definition. But see, Jesus very well defines it here when he said, to be great is to be servant of all. When we live to serve, you see, you can't even be a leader unless you have a servant's heart. That's one of the prerequisites of leadership. Willing to serve. And I feel like heaven's in a hurry. Heaven's in a big hurry. And we've got so many opportunities we never had. Even in Mexico, 20 years ago, you couldn't rent a stadium. Couldn't even rent a ballroom. All religious instruction had to be given inside of a church. And all churches were government property. But God has changed things in the last number of years. Last year or year before last, 85,000 young people met in the Aztec Stadium in Mexico City. Something couldn't have been done except in answer to many years of prayer and intercession for that land. God is looking for people that will dare to do only that which he can enable them to do through faith in his word. The story is told of a farmer after they struck oil on his farm. He became very wealthy and he took up golfing as a sport, exercise. And he went out on the golf course, had the best suit on, the best clubs, teed off. The golf ball didn't go very far and landed right in the middle of an anthill. He surveyed the situation, reached back and got a proper club, shuffled his feet like a pro, took a swing, missed the ball, and killed 3,000 ants. He reached back, got another club, went through the same procedure, missed the ball a second time, and killed 2,000 ants. Two of the frightened surviving ants said one to the other, "You know, if we want to live, we better get on the ball." If we want to live, neighbor, we got to get on with it. It's harvest time in all the world. Blessed be his wonderful, wonderful name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, he's looking for men and women that'll believe what he said and act on it. All great men and women of all ages have been givers and servants. William Carey, the father of modern missions, went to India never to return to his native land of England. And on, Judson Taylor opened up China. David Livingstone opened up Africa. John Getty went to the New Hebrides Islands. He gave his life there and died there. They buried him, put on his tombstone. When John Getty arrived in the New Hebrides, there were no Christians. When he died, there were no pagans. Oh, God, give us that caliber of men and women in this last great harvest. Men and women, they're expendable. Esther said, "If I perish, I'll perish, but I'll save my people." Sacrifice has almost become a dirty word in some charismatic circles, but this book is full of it. So you're the product of somebody's sacrifice. This building is a product of many of you sacrificing. You see, we have so much to give besides money. Have a smile, a prayer, a "God bless you, I love you." Oh my, so many ways to encourage our people. My greatest gift, I never preach this message without sharing this gift. My greatest gift was not a check with five numbers, although they're well received. For the sake of the kingdom, I don't have many needs. The Mexican people take such good care of us. We don't need American money to live on down there. They just bless us right and left. Live in a house on loan in Mexico City, driving a lovely little Buick car given to us when they bought it brand new. Paid $25,000 for it as a gift. The richest man in the world only eats three times a day. And sometimes he eats poorly because he has ulcers. Worrying about something he can't keep. Well, I've had breakfast. Your pastor's going to buy my lunch, so I don't have any problems. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is a lifestyle that makes your relatives think you need psychiatric care. It's diametrically opposed to the world system and the world values. But it's walking in the footsteps of Jesus. My greatest gift, I had ridden in an old Ford truck for 7 hours in southern Mexico in the state of Oaxaca over a mountain trail. And it was raining and the narrow trail, and you couldn't scarcely see the bottom of the canyons with no rail, of course, no guardrail. And they had 4 tons of merchandise. And to make the trip more interesting, there was a 16-year-old boy at the wheel of that animal with 2 rounds of loose slack in the steering wheel. I spent 7 hours on uninterrupted prayer. I had repented of things I never even thought about doing. Finally, I said, "Lord, come now. I want to remind you of something. You didn't save me from those kamikazes in the Pacific for this kid to kill on the Mexican mountainside. Help him control this animal." So we finally reached a town called Talia, Oaxaca. No Christians there then. Now there are, thank God. I held up my hands that had the first public praise service ever conducted in that pagan village. So glad to be alive. With some possibility of seeing Martha and our children, David, Rebecca, and Paula. But I had to walk 2.5 hours on a mountain trail with carrying a suitcase and a bunch of Bibles and a sleeping bag, and it was raining up and down, and it was muddy, and I'd fallen, slipped back many times. Seemed like I took 7 steps forward and slipped back 6. Sat down in the mud. I was one muddy mess. We got to a village even after 2.5 hours, but my shoes were inadequate for such a treat. My feet began to cry out for mercy long before we reached this village. I kind of got amused at the name of the village, El Porvenir, the future. My feet thought it should have been named the end of 2 missionaries' feet. I was sitting out under a tree, doing my best to keep from crying. My left foot was screaming, "Have mercy, have mercy." And the right foot was questing the delay. When a woman came out of a little hut and with a great big pan of ice cold, crystal clear spring water. Didn't say a word, just knelt at my feet, getting to take off my shoes. I said, "Hermana, ¿qué plan trae?" I said, "Sister, what plan of action do you bring?" Said, "I want to bathe your feet." I said, "No, eso no se permite. That's not permitted. My odious, sweaty feet." She was on her knees. She looked up and a tear began to course down her cheek. Said, "Hermano Myers," she knew me, I didn't know her. "No me robes la bendición de lavar los pies de un siervo de mi Señor." Don't rob me of the blessing of bathing the feet of a servant of my Lord. I said, "Woman, you complicate the simple. Proceed." She held my feet as if they were costly crystal. As that woman bathed my feet, it was my turn to cry. I've been preaching over 63 years. I've yet to receive a gift of that caliber before or since. Perhaps in the light of what Jesus said here, he saw her as a personality far in excess of the nation's president. God is the greatest giver, and Jesus was the greatest gift. Our love toward God is measured toward our love toward others. This new building you're going to build where your children and grandchildren can learn about Jesus. Most of the world that's converted today was saved before they were 20 years of age. You see, our debt to God is payable to man. You can't separate the way you handle material things from your spiritual life. You can't put your relationship with God over here and the way you handle material things over here. It forms one package. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is," in Matthew 6:21, "so there will be your heart also." Some people carry their heart in their back pocket or in the hand purse or hide their heart underneath the mattress. But you see, and let me say something else. The way you handle the temporal identifies you. It lets you, the whole world know. See, I wouldn't have to watch you for 10 years just to know your spiritual depth. Just loan me your checkbook for 10 minutes. And I'll tell you exactly which world you're related to. We all need a given amount of things. Jesus promised the necessary. I'm not anti-prosperity. I'm anti-waste. See, poverty doesn't justify a stingy spirit. Neither does wealth justify wastefulness. Somebody asked the man that wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren, said, "Is it a sin to be rich?" He said, "No. Just a sin to die rich." Think of it. Not a sin to be rich, but a sin to die rich. In other words, move the riches into the kingdom while you're living. I believe in blessings. I like a good bed as well as anybody else, so I spent many nights on a bench in the mountainsides, cold and wet, trying to reach one more man or woman. But I heard a missionary one time that spent 13 months in the Marshall Islands. And he and his wife had lived on almost nothing with their three children. He got back to the Northwest around the Portland area. Somebody gave him a Cadillac. It upset the more conservative saints. Just how can you drive that Cadillac? Oh, he said, it drives like any other car, only better. He said, we don't mean that. You a missionary with a Cadillac? Oh, he said, it's not mine. He said, no. He said, whose is it? He said, it's a company car. As long as what you have belongs to the company, enjoy it. Just keep a for sale sign in the trunk or boot in case God wants it on short notice. There's no problem. There's no problem. See, your value is not based on your valuables. It's based on your relationship with the living God. I'd rather be rich up there than rich down here and wasting it. I want God to say, well done, son. I gave you a job to do and you did it. Just as surely as that dipstick in your motor determines the depth of the oil, the way you handle temporal things is the dipstick of your relationship with God. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. It's also been said, when a man prospers, either God gains a partner or Satan gains another fool. That's pretty heavy. Somebody else said, when a man prospers, either God gains a treasure or loses a man. And Paul told Timothy of the dangers of undedicated wealth. Undedicated wealth in your hands is more dangerous to your spiritual life than a stick of dynamite would be to your physical body with a fuse lit. Either you control temporal things or they control you. Money makes a beautiful servant but a terrible master. And how we need to live and recognize that. Alexander the Great lived 300 years before Christ. He died at 32 years of age. He cried because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. But as he was dying, he had the strange request. He said, put my hands on my body face up in the coffin. They said, why? He said, I want the world to know that though I conquered kingdoms, I had to leave this world empty-handed. Had more spiritual revelation than some charismatics I know. He knew he couldn't take it with him. He had to leave the world empty-handed. If you live only for this world, and make it to heaven, you'll look for the back door. You'll be ashamed to go through the main gate in the light of the cross, in the light of what Jesus paid to redeem you. One time a man was praying, said, Lord, said, how much is $1,000,000 to you? He said, like a penny. Said, Lord, how long's 1,000 years to you? Said, like a moment. Said, Lord, can I have a penny? Said, could you wait a moment? Said, he gave until he hurt, but he had a low tolerance for pain. That man got a lot of credit, but not much cash. Said, that man so tight, he squeezes the dollar bill so tight, it brings tears to George Washington's eyes. Oh my, our blessings cease when our giving stops. Don't give from the top of your purse, but from the bottom of your heart. That's the kind of giving God loves. Do your giving while you're living so you know where it's going. As I've often said, you've never seen a hearse with a luggage rack or with pulling a U-Haul. Some people don't even love God enough to tithe. Now, your pastor hadn't said anything, so I'm not speaking under his instructions. But I can't understand that. Let me see who can help me. Come here, Brother Andrew. First, before I ask Andrew a question, I want to ask you one. How many of you want God to increase your income? Lift up both hands. How many have asked God to increase your income? Wave at him to where you'll know where you are. Okay. Just say that I'm walking the streets of Hanford, and Andrew is a robber. He puts a gun in my pocket, in my ribs, and said, give me your money. I said, take it, man, take it, take it. Don't shoot. Then he surprises me. He said, sir, would you be so kind to ask God to bless and multiply what I've just taken from you with a gun? No robber would do that, but if you're not tithing and asking God to bless you as you rob God, it's just as illogical as a robber asking for prayer after he's taken my money. Thank you, Andrew. Every sip means 15 minutes more. I have the 10th gift of continuance. One brother in Mexico said, Brother Myers, you're an angel. I said, no, my wife can verify I miss a few points. I said, why do you ask this? He said, from the length of your message. I was beginning to think you were one of the two angels of Revelation preaching the everlasting gospel. If this gospel hadn't changed you, it hadn't reached you. You just sympathize. There's a radical change when you meet Jesus. And a change of direction, change of destiny, change of values. Praise his wonderful, wonderful name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I was preaching Mexico City in Amistad, church that we had a part in starting. Had about 2,500 people in the meeting. I was preaching on stewardship. I said, every time that bucket passes in front of your nose and you've got God's money in your pocket and you don't tithe it, it's a public theft. And I want you to publicly repent. All you Christian thieves, stand to your feet. 500 stood up. Repeat this prayer to me. Lord, I'm a thief. I said, say it, it's the truth. It was weak, but they said it. And then they got to repenting. Oh, what a meeting we had that morning. I don't suggest you do this, Pastor, without a strong anointing. But then we took up the tithes and offerings. I said, some of you people thought I waited to take up the tithes and offerings to get more money. I said, that was not the primary purpose. I waited to give you a chance to expedite the very thing you promised God you'd never do again, robbing. So we took about 8 million pesos that morning, or $6,500, and everybody was happy except the devil. And it's not my ministry to make him anyway but unhappy. Hallelujah. Oh my, this recipe of living to bless and living to give and living to share and living to forgive, and you've got a blockage in the blessing of God. Check your motive, check your heart, check your attitudes toward your brethren. Bitterness, resentment, cynical spirit will block the blessing of God every time. Or robbing. You see, you cannot violate divine principles and claim divine promises. No way! God is not a lottery of some kind. When we honor God, God honors us. Praise his wonderful name. God wants to prosper you. Read Psalms 1, first 14 verses, Deuteronomy 28. 3 John 2, it all speaks about prosperity. But as we learn to move into this lifestyle of giving, we'll find God moving toward us. Oh my, I've seen God do so many marvelous things. But it's a kind of embarrassment to me. Have to tell an American congregation living in a land that owns 54% of the world's known resources that the largest offerings ever been given under our ministry, not for us but for the cause, have been given in semi-industrialized nations. It's amazing. Some of the largest gifts we've ever received for God's kingdom, personal gifts, have come from third world countries, not rich America. So many of God's people are so deep in debt for things they'll perish with the using. So many things. See, you. Life is too short to major in the minors. Life is too short to live with your goal on that which will perish with the using, though we need a given amount of it. Know when enough's enough. Somebody asked a rich man, when you're going to quit amassing wealth? He said, when I get a little bit more.
And he died getting a little bit more. Rich man died. Somebody said, how much did he leave? Somebody wisely answered, he left it all. Didn't take a thing. Do your giving while you're living so you'll know where it's going. Move in faith. God wants you to reach out in faith. There's a little church in Dallas I often preach in with about 50 people. When I come into the city unexpectedly, there's always an open pulpit there. This pastor, his daddy had died, and as I was preaching one Sunday, he said, God told me to give my part of the trailer, of the trailer home, house, or what you, there's another word for it, mobile home. And it was an old one, so his part was $3,000. He gave it to me to roof churches in Mexico. The next week, he got a done from the IRS for some oil leases he had in West Texas. He said, what are they dunning me for? I've never gotten a dime out of those leases. Finally began to investigate, and his leases were in Houston. Find out they owed him $25,000. He said, if I hadn't released that $3,000, I probably never would have known I had $25,000 and didn't know where to claim it. God is looking for people that dare believe him. I was preaching in Brisbane, Australia, about 150 people. And maybe I've told this, and I don't remember. And I asked the pastor, I said, Pastor, what would be a good challenge for the night service where people can verbalize what they're going to do? He said, well, we owe $10,400 on a car for a missionary in Indonesia. I said, all right, tonight we'll get it. Martha and I had planned to give toward it. And I preached that night on Living to Give. This book is the bestseller in all Mexico right now in Spanish. It's also been translated in Arabic, being translated to Mandarin, and also to French. And somebody's working on it in Japanese. But I preached on living beyond the possible. There's a man back there in the back raised his hand. I noticed everybody looked shocked, but I didn't know who he was. I got a letter from that pastor 30 days later. Said, Brother, your ministry broke the back of mammon in our church. Said the tithes and offerings have been a great increase. And said, God did two outstanding miracles in your visit. Said, one man in the morning service, I had him write a commitment, monthly commitment to their missionaries. They didn't say how much, just put it on a piece of paper. So the man made a commitment beyond his ability to give because he sold on commission. Hadn't sold anything in 6 months. About bankrupt. And he said after he made that faith commitment, he sold over $1 million worth of products the following Monday and Tuesday. Broke the back of mammon and broke the back of poverty off of him. But said the man that gave the paid offer to promise to pay for the car, said he got so angry at you in the morning service. Said that Mexican missionary is too mercenary for me. I'm not going back to the night service. But God said, go back. I've got something to teach you. And he reluctantly came. And I preached on living beyond the possible. Only by faith can it be done. And he was the one promised the car. That man worked for the Australian government. He was an engineer, out of work, but an engineer. He thought they'd paid him. Fool. They contacted him the next week and said, sir, we owe you a lot of money. When the government wants to give you something back, you know it's a miracle from God. And so, in 30 days, they gave him enough money to pay off the car. $10,400 Australian dollars, about $8,000 American money at that time. And $52,000 of back debt from sources he was not even aware of. And that was for a man that hadn't had anything to eat in his house for 3 days. You see, when you reach out in faith and dare to believe God for things you can't reasonably think you can do, then you'll watch God move into your life in a dimension you've never known. Never known. I've watched what God will do when we put him first in our lives. And when we begin to move in, I call faith giving, and that's what you're doing in toward your new building, a necessary building for the growth of your own families and the teaching of your own children. You see, when you dare go beyond what you think you can do, you include God in the process. And God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. When you dare go beyond, somebody said, unless you dare to go how farther than you think you can go, you'll never know how far you can go. Dare to reach beyond. Creative faith giving has to do with obedient faith has to do with what I possess. As you make your plan today, what can I do above what I'm giving to the local church? What can I do toward this building on a weekly or monthly basis? Or what have I got? Maybe a piece of real estate you can move out, one-time gift. I've watched people just recently in ministry in Mexico, two cars were given toward property there. The people give, give, and give. The Mexican people are the most noble people I've ever known, and I've been in over 70 nations of the world. And when you teach them principles of giving, they embrace it and they live it. Praise God. Anyway, obedient faith has to do with what you possess. Peter told the lame man, such as I have, I give, in Acts 3 and 6. And he had faith for his healing. That's step number one. Figure out, begin to calculate, what can I do? Maybe regard sacrifice. You see how God measures your gift. Not by the size of the gift, but the degree of sacrifice that accompanies the gift. That's why it said the widow woman that gave the two mites gave more than those that gave the talents of gold and silver. Because she gave all she had. God measures our gift. He sees quality when the world sees quantity. Now it can be quantity and quality. A woman in Mexico City gave 2 million new pesos when the pesos are 3 pesos to the dollar. One woman, she wasn't dressed like she was wealthy, gave 660,000 U.S. dollars as I was ministering in a hotel in Mexico City toward buying property. That night, that morning, between all of us, we raised about 800,000 U.S. dollars. And they bought a big piece of property for almacen warehouse. Having as many as 3,500 in the building. If you want to prosper and be blessed, then dare go beyond what you think you can do. Creative faith. That man promised that car in creative faith. He didn't know how God was going to supply it. But he made a step. When you make a step, God makes a step. But if you don't move, you paralyze God's feet towards you. We move as God moves. Somebody said the faith that moves mountains always carries a pick. You start picking on the mountain and God moves, removes it. You can't do it all, but if you don't do anything, he won't do anything either. It's just that simple. Be careful about the way you handle material things. It can be a drag on your spiritual life. Oh, I've watched people begin to tithe and God begins to bless them. Then they get so much business, they don't have time for the Wednesday night service. And the very blessing that came out of obedience becomes a snare because of the poor administration of the abundance. What a paradox. When God blesses you, the abundance is for others. I'm talking about prosperity with a purpose. The purpose is others, 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 others. Heaven's in a hurry. We got to move on. Praise and glory be unto God. Every week at Christ for the Nations, when I give a week, I've just come there. This past week, I was with them, and I teach a week in Christ for the Nations Institute. We have Bless Another Day. And everybody shares something of value with fellow students. Summer outreaches are paid by fellow students. Back bills are paid by fellow students. They just give and give and give. A few years ago, we figured out how much they'd given during the week. $55,000 changed hands between the students that week. And there was great joy in the student body. When you give because you love him, I heard my mom say in Chicago, when you give because you can't stop it. When you give because you can't help it, you'll receive because you can't stop it. And that's so very true. God has the biggest shovel. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Live with eternal values before you. Live with eternal values, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Oh, don't let this world give you a cat forever, as we say in Spanish. Don't let this world force you, push you into majoring in the minors of life. Your major is Jesus Christ and His kingdom. That's only the major a Christian ever needs to be happy and successful and blessed. It won't be without a battle. When you make a faith promise today, the enemy will probably visit you about 3 o'clock in the morning and tell you you blew it. If he comes by, stop him and say, wait a minute, devil, while you're here, let me give you a Bible study on your future. That'll shut him up. I repeat the question of Ravenhill: are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? Written on a tombstone in Mexico City, I was telling yesterday, that these three words: what I gave, I have. What I spent, I had. What I saved, I lost. Oh, don't let your saving accounts be your eternal losing accounts. Invest the things in the kingdom. That building won't be eternal, but the message that flows from that building will be eternal, and that's what we're laboring for. Praise and glory be unto God. Sometimes people say, oh, I'd like to give, but I don't have anything. I say, go out, get a piece of paper, and start listing your assets. You men, write on, one wife worth so much. You wives, one husband worth less. And then begin to list everything you have, the furniture and your property and your house and your savings and your cars and your whatnots or antiques. And then hold up the list and dare tell God you haven't got the thing to give. I'm afraid he won't take the argument. I ask God to bless you in Jesus' name. I just desire to see God's people move. Don't let... See, materialism is squeezing the very life out of the American church. So many people, God's people, are so deep in debt for things that won't weigh 2 pennies in eternity. Break free from debt. See, so many need plastic surgery. Take a pair of scissors and cut up those credit cards. I like God's easy credit plan, all cash and no payments. Certainly takes the stress out of living. God bless you. Don't forget, there's two ingredients in the recipe of prosperity with a purpose. Just living to give and living to serve. Oh, Father, bless this congregation today. May they hear the voice of God and may they do the work of God. Oh, Father, break free. Break that spirit off of your people if there's any here that have it. And help them to see that they'll have in eternity what they've sent ahead and done for your kingdom on planet Earth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you that haven't bought this book, it's not a profit situation. You'd like for me to sign it, I'll be happy to sign it. I think we got 30 left of what I sent 400 to the church here a number of months ago. The Lord bless you, and I love you.
Thank you.
Okay, Pastor.